All right, this morning, the book of Amos. We're going through the minor prophets. We've taken Hosea and Joel. This morning, we're going to start the study of the prophecies of the prophet Amos. 9 chapters long. Today, we'll take the introduction to Amos and the first chapter. And we'll be taking about a chapter a week. We might be able to take 2 chapters at times. For this morning, Amos, the book of Amos. As it is usually with the minor prophets, the first verse serves as the introduction to the book. So Amos chapter 1 at verse 1 says, "The words of Amos, who is amongst the sheep breeders," or literally the herdsmen, "of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." So verse 1 gives us the information about Amos, as well as some information in Amos chapter 7. It gives us a little more in-depth detail about him, but this is all we know about Amos. In verse 1, it says, "The words of Amos." The word Amos in Hebrew means burden bearer. That is, the one who carries the burden. And we'll see why he's called that in a moment. "The words of Amos, who was amongst the herdsmen," which would be the literal translation, because we will see when we get into Amos chapter 7 that Amos not only took care of sheep but also cattle and oxen. So he was a herdsman. He had more than just sheep. He also cultivated and raised fig trees. What he would do is take the wool from the sheep, take some of the animals, take the figs, and would travel into the northern area of Israel and sell his goods. And while he was traveling into the northern Israel, and we'll see in a moment that he's actually from the southern kingdom, traveling in the northern kingdom to sell his goods, that while he is traveling and selling his goods, he sees the atrocities that are taking place, how God's people are treating each other. That would be the Jews, the Hebrew people. And so God would burden him. And so the name burden bearer, Amos, the one who carries the burden of the Lord, and he prophesied and expressed that concern of the Lord. And as we will see as we go through these first couple of chapters, that there are 8 messages that God had, and these messages start out with 3 sins, and in fact the 4th transgression or sin is what tips the balance. That is, the 3 sins that they have committed filled the balance, and the 4th sin tipped the balance and caused God to respond in judgment. And so Amos would prophesy about the burden of the Lord, and how that the burden of sin was filling up amongst the people, and how they were treating one another, especially the leaders, how those in position of leadership would oppress the poor and rob from the poor. They became even poorer and more destitute because of the evil in which leadership perpetrated upon them and against them. And so as Amos would travel and sell his good, he would see these things, and God would burden his heart, and through Amos the word of the Lord came as to what the Lord thinks of about the atrocities taking place and what is about to come. So Amos, the burden bearer, who is amongst the herdsmen of Tekoa. So the third thing we want to present to you is about Tekoa. Tekoa was a region about 12 miles south of Israel. So it was in the southern part of Judah. And again, he would be there with the rest of the herdsmen. And this would be the southern kingdom, and he would travel to the north to sell his goods. And so these are the words of Amos, which he saw concerning Israel. So he saw these things, and God would give him the words as to what God thinks about it, and how he feels about it, and what God's going to do about the atrocities in which he saw. Concerning Israel, in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, that would be the king in the south, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, that would be in the north. And so with these two kings, it tells us that we're looking at a time frame of from 762 to 750 B.C., approximately a 12-year period. And we know that it started, it was at that time, but it also says 2 years before the earthquake. There was an earthquake that struck the northern kingdom around 760 B.C. So 2 years prior to that would be 762 B.C. when Amos began his prophecies and began to express the word of the Lord, and his ministry ended around 750 B.C. Now his ministry overlapped that of Hosea. When Hosea prophesied in the northern kingdom, he prophesied around between 755 and 715 B.C. So they overlapped by 5 years. Amos actually began his prophecy some 7 years prior to Hosea starting. And when Hosea started in 755, Amos was already prophesying. Amos stops in 750, but Hosea continues to prophesy until 715. And remember, the northern kingdom was taken over in 721 B.C., and Hosea prophesied another 6 years after the northern kingdom was taken by Assyria. So Amos, we're given the time frame, 762 to 750 B.C., as he lived in the south but prophesied about the north. The second thing about the introduction we're going to give you is the breakdown of the book. There are 9 chapters in Amos. The first 2 chapters make up the first section, and they comprise 8 messages to the nations surrounding Israel and Judah. The warning to them, and we will see that these nations would come across the border and would raid the children of Israel, their crops, even attacking the people, even taking some people captive and taking them away and selling them as slaves. And so these God begins to speak through Amos of the atrocities of how these neighboring nations are coming in and what they are doing to the children of Israel. The prophecies are that the same things that they do to Israel, the same thing is going to happen to them in judgment against them. When we get into chapter 2 of Amos, which is the last chapter of this first section, is that Amos is going to prophesy against Israel. So he's going to start in prophecy of the nations that surround Israel and Judah, and then he's going to end up his messages against Israel and Judah themselves. Because when Amos prophesies with these messages in the first chapter, the people of Israel are applauding. Yeah, let it happen. You know, we're God's people, and you mess with us, and God's going to get you. Attitude. But Amos also prophesies that God is also going to deal with Israel. Of how we are treating ourselves, basically, is what Amos was saying. How the Jews are treating their fellow Jews. So first of all, talking about how the alien nations are treating Israel, and how Israel is treating their own people. How they act and treat amongst themselves. So the first 2 chapters have 8 messages of prophecy by Amos about the atrocities, beginning with the nations surrounding Israel and Judah, and then winding up with Israel and Judah itself. Then in chapters 3 through 6, Amos is going to focus strictly on Israel, strictly on the northern 10 tribes, the northern kingdoms. And then in chapters 7 through 9, the third section, there are five visions that Amos has that he shares. Also an interaction between he and a leader of the temple as they have conversations about these things that Amos is prophesying. So we have three sections, chapters 1 and 2, the eight messages about how people are treating one another, chapters 3 through 6, how Amos focuses on Israel, and then chapters 7 through 9, the five visions that Amos has. So, for this morning, we're going to take Amos chapter 1. It will be the first chapter of this two-chapter first section, and we'll finish out with chapter 2 next week. So again, verse 1 says, "The words of Amos, who is amongst the herdsmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." That is, we're now at 762 B.C. "And he said, 'The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the herdsmen mourn, and the top of Carmel withers.'" This is the Lord roaring through Amos. The Lord's mourning, his anger, his judgment which is to come. The Lord is roaring from Zion, and his voice is from Jerusalem through the prophet Amos. "And the pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." And so this is the expression of God through Amos as he expresses God's heart as he views these atrocities. Each section begins with the phrase, "Thus says the Lord." So this is not, this is Amos expressing God's message, but this is the Lord's message to and through Amos. He says, and he quotes, "For three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment." Now these little phrases that are expressed in English that says "for three transgressions of Damascus and for four" means that the sins, the three sins and the three transgressions, have filled up the balance scales. And the fourth one tipped the scale and poured out God's judgment. God is expressing the fact that he views people, and as people sin and they do not repent and turn from their sin, they're filling up the balance scales. And when we commit that one sin that tips the balance scales, the judgment is poured out. And so he's speaking to a people who think that they can kill and murder and steal and treat people the way they do and sin against God and sin against other people, that because they are not caught and because they are not experiencing the judgment of God immediately, they think they can keep going. And what the scripture tells us is that God allows the balance scale to fill with the sin. And then there's a sin that is committed that tips the balance scale where God's judgment is poured out. When we did our study in the book of Revelation, we saw how that during the tribulation period, that there is a time when God says time is up, that the sin of the people have filled the wine vats. And we see in Revelation chapter 19 that when the Lord comes at His second coming, He's going to trample out the winepress and trample out the grapes, because the wrath of the Lord has come in His fury. And so God waits. He gives a warning. He gives His word. He sends His Spirit to convict and to warn. And yet, because we don't immediately suffer the consequences of sin and of disobedience to the Lord, in many cases we keep right on going. And God's warning to us and to the world is that God is not slack concerning His judgment. He's allowing the balance scales to fill, and then there is a time when we think that God still does not see, nor does He know, that the balance scale is tipped by that last sin, and the judgment of God is poured out, and there is no stopping the judgment of God. So God calls for repentance, but people don't take the call seriously. People do not take the Word of God seriously because they sometimes do not experience the judgment of God immediately. And so they keep right on going. So it is interesting, the first message in verse 3, for three transgressions of Damascus. Damascus is the capital of Syria, which is across the border from the northern kingdom. So the Syrians, and for four, that when they commit the fourth transgression, the judgment of God is poured out. He says, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. And what they did is they would come across the border in Gilead, in the northern kingdom of Israel, and they would wait for the Israelites to plant their crops. And they would come across the border right at the harvest season, and they would take these implements of iron, which basically means it was like a flat board that a horse would drag through the fields, and these boards would have iron stakes sticking out the bottom. And what they would do is they would stand on this board and allow the oxen or the horse to drag this board, this iron implement, through the field, and it would separate the crop from the stalk itself. And so they would wait till the children of Israel, they would get ready to harvest their crops, and they would come across the borders, and they would run these implements of iron through the field in order to separate the crop from the stalk and take their crops for them, from them, steal from them. He says, verse 4, but I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. And so he's naming the cities, he's naming the palace, he's naming those who are in charge of this commando raid coming over into Israel to rob them of their crops, that he says, I will send fire. And what is interesting, as I said, Assyria eventually attacked Israel and took them in 721 B.C., but not until they came in and took over these other lands surrounding them. When they attacked Damascus, they set it on fire, just as God had prophesied. He says, going to send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Avon. And the one who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden, the people of Syria, shall go captive to Kir, says the Lord. So the Syrians, with their the capital in Damascus. They're going to fall. They're going to be conquered. Their palaces and their capital will be set on fire. Those who are in charge, who lead and are ruling in Syria, they will be conquered and replaced by the enemy. Verse 6, this next message. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four. And again the phrase indicating that three transgressions have filled the balance scales, and the fourth one has tipped the scale to cause God to move and respond and react in judgment. Gaza was where the Philistines were. So he says, I will not turn away its punishment because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. And so the Philistines would come across the border from Gaza, and they would capture some of the Israelites and turn around and sell them for slaves to the Edomites. And this is interesting because Edom itself would experience judgment. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau. You remember the story of Jacob and Esau. Israel is from Jacob, and the Edomites were from Esau. And the Edomites are now bordering Israel. The Edomites would always be Israel's enemy. Just like Jacob and Esau, the two brothers fighting. So the Edomites and the Israelites would always be fighting. And we will see in a moment about the covenant of the brothers. Because the covenant of the brothers has been broken. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 5, the Edomites and Israelites decided that since they hated each other, they just agreed on hating each other but wouldn't go to war. And that covenant was broken, and we'll see that message in just a moment. But the Edomites were against Israel. But at this time, they were not coming across and attacking, but they were receiving, they were purchasing slaves from the Philistines as the Philistines came over from Gaza to capture some of the Israelites and sell them to the Edomites. Verse 7, but I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, which shall devour its palaces. Again, as the enemy comes through, as the Assyrians come through this area, they too will have their palaces set on fire and destroyed. He says, I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and the one who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. And because of the atrocities in which the Philistines brought against Israel, they were wiped out and, in fact, extinct. They do not exist this day because God says that they committed three transgressions and then the fourth one tipped God's hand to release His judgment upon them. Verse 9. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So, the covenant of brotherhood is registered for us, at least historically presented to us, its historical background in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Again, where the Edomites and the Israelites agreed to disagree and agreed to hate, but also agreed not to be at war with each other anymore. They were destroying each other. And they said, let's just agree to hate each other, but not go to war so that we don't wipe each other out. And so that covenant of brotherhood was broken by the Edomites. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour its palaces. Again, as the Assyrians move through, the Edomites themselves and their capital cities and their palaces would be set on fire and destroyed by God because they had broken the covenant of brotherhood. It isn't that they hated the Israelites that God brought judgment, but they broke the covenant by taking slaves and, in fact, helping to bring harm to the children of Israel. Verse 11, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. The word pity is mercy. Did not have mercy. His anger tore perpetually and kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. And again, because of this struggle with the Edomites, God is actually expressing directly to Edom. Not only had they broken the covenant of brotherhood, but now he's judging the method behind it. And it was kind of interesting how God recognized and respected the covenant of brotherhood, even though they hated each other. But when that motive spilled over and began to motivate them to express harm towards the Israelites, God pronounced a double judgment upon them for breaking the covenant of brotherhood and for, as he says, pursued his brother with the sword, that brother being Israel, and cast off all mercy. Had no mercy. Whenever they found an Israelite, they would kill them. Verse 13, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for four, and again the same expression expressing the fact that three transgressions filled the balance scales, and the fourth tipped the judgment. I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. So what they would do is they would, the people of Ammon, the Ammonites, would come across the border, they would find the pregnant women, and they would kill them, and they would rip open the womb and pull the child from out of the womb and kill the child. And what they were doing was they were decreasing the population of Israel and the people of in the border areas, as well as preventing any increase. So they would destroy the child and the mother. And because of this, and so that they were enlarging their territories. So as the people decreased, as population decreased from their murder and from preventing any more children to be born in the area, they were actually enlarging their borders and they started taking over the territory. Verse 14 says, but I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour its palaces, amid shouting in the day of battle, and a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. Their king shall go into captivity, he and his princesses together, says the Lord. And so the Ammonites would be judged and brought into captivity, especially their kings, but they would be overthrown. And again, fire, as the Assyrians would go through and ravage these nations and these countries around Israel because of the atrocities that they brought against the people of God. So, excuse me. Next week we'll take chapter 2 and we will study the rest of the messages as as I said, Israel is applauding Amos's prophecies. Judah is applauding Amos's prophecies. But now in chapter 2, Amos is going to deal with Israel and Judah and how that they are treating each other in the same way. as the alien nations are treating them. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you'd help us to understand that we dictate to you how you are going to treat us. Upon whom we have mercy, you will treat us with mercy. And as we forgive, you will forgive us. And we pray that, as you have said, treat others as you would have them to treat you. You move people against us, either treating us with mercy and forgiveness or with judgment as we treat others. Help us to see that this is not humanitarianism, yet at the same time, we're to be concerned about our fellow man, their spiritual welfare, and how we might minister Christ to them. Help us to see that these are your words. These are what you see and how you feel about the atrocities that people commit against one another. Help us to see that your people are not exempt, as we will see next week. That you care how we treat one another, not only how people treat us, but how we treat one another. We pray that you'd break our hearts, humble us, help us to be concerned about the closest one to us at any given time, and to put ourselves last as we consider and look to your Spirit moving and ministering through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.